Today we're going to look in God's Word a little bit on a subject that I've been looking at for a couple of months, and it's on waiting on the Lord. And if you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 37. We're going to start in this wonderful psalm. In verse 1 it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." I've never seen one of those, though, have you? "Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Where are they? "For they so shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as thy light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." One of the things I noticed in looking at it, and there's not a lot of places this is used in God's Word, but it's usually in the context, there's those evil guys around, or those that would hinder the purposes of God, the workers of iniquity, and God's encouragement to not get caught up in that, to not try and recompense evil for evil, but to do this in contrast to that, you know. And, you know, one of the most special things that I get to do in this church is I get to work with our outreach house. And this isn't a plug for it. I'm not going to have you sign up afterwards. This is just something to share. I love it because I so firmly believe in putting yourself in a situation to really trust God, and the joy and the learning that's involved in doing that. It's not the same as reading the verses. And I'll share a little bit. In the beginning, when we were looking for housing, and one of the things I do is I help them look for housing. And there were 7 of them. And so we knew we needed a little bit of space. A normal 3-bedroom house might be a bit tight for 7, you know. You need a little space to be able to pray somewhere without 6 people right there, to read God's Word, to have fellowship with other people in the community. So we were praying and we were looking and we were praying and we were looking and we were praying and we were looking, right? I don't know how many times we went down to Chillicothe looking, and we found places that could kind of work, and we'd pray about it, and they would say, "Now, I don't think this is the place." And we would pray and we would look and we would pray and we would look some more, and went to family camp, didn't have a place, came home from family camp, we're praying and looking more, still not finding a place. And Joe, who's overseeing the house, and I had several discussions about this, about, okay, well, if it wasn't right a week ago, what's changed? You know, but as it's getting near to where they're supposed to, you know, the moving truck's lined up. We're going to be going there in like a week or so, and we still aren't sure where they're going to unload this truck. And so we started revisiting, you know, some of the places. If we got that one and this one, we could probably make it work. And then as we talked further and encouraged each other in the Word of God and remembered, well, wait a minute now. We prayed about it, and we were pretty sure this wasn't where God wanted us, so what's changed? The deadline is it's gotten closer is the only thing, you know. If we had another month, would we be jumping at these places? So we decided we would wait on the Lord and just continue to pray. And if we had to load up the truck and drive to Chillicothe and park in a parking lot, well, we went and looked some more and prayed some more that we were going to wait on God to see what he would provide. And he provided an incredible place for these guys. I mean, you can talk to them afterwards. There's places for them all to go pray. There's places, I mean, it's not like a mansion, but just the set, I couldn't have put a better place together. You know, and had we chosen to make the, you know, we could have picked 2 places nearby. That's what we were going to have to do. And it could have worked, and they would have still had a good year. But they wouldn't have seen God come through like that, you know. And many times I think when we decide we're really going to trust God in an area, and we really want to trust him, and we go to him and we pray and we go to him and we pray, and then we decide, I haven't gotten the answer I need in the time frame. I've decided that it should happen, that it should occur, And we draw back from really trusting God, and we rely upon our own senses, ability, our own strength, and we figure out something that works. But what joy is there in not drawing back, in holding on to the end and seeing God come through? You know, that there's nothing like seeing your God come through for you. We don't want to be ones that draw back at the last minute, or what we think is the last minute, you know. They didn't need a place until the first when we were moving in, right? Sometimes we grow faint, we grow weary in our minds, and we draw back, and I think we hinder what God could do for us as his people. We don't want to do that. We want to be patient in waiting on him and allowing his purposes to come to pass in our lives. What joy there is in doing that. That's one of the reasons I love, you know, the outreach house. You know, they work 20 to 30 hours a week. Well, they got to trust God for what they need in the financial realm. But you know what? When I've trusted God, and I've seen him come through, nobody can take that away from me. Then these are more than just words on a page to me. There's something that's in my soul, you know. You know, sometimes in the Old Testament you read where God tells them, don't look to the left and don't look to the right, but look to me. That's what we want to be. We want to be those children of God that look to a living God for his help, his deliverance, his strength, his power, and don't faint. Don't grow weary. And that's really kind of what waiting on the Lord is. I think sometimes in my mind, I've emphasized the waiting part more than who I'm waiting on. And that's why I grew faint, you know. I think I've been waiting this long, you know. No, let's waiting on the Lord, okay. This is Jehovah, the one that'll do whatever he can for his people, right? That's who we're waiting on, a living God, a powerful God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. There's another place this phrase is used. We're not going to look at all of them or anything. That's not the whole point of this teaching. But in Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 22, say not thou, I'll give you a second, I hear pages. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. You know, we are all going to face pressures and problems in this life. We live in a world that is prone to inflicting those things upon not just Christians, but upon everyone. Plus, we have an adversary who wants to hinder the purposes of God in this world. You know, it's easy to be tempted to want to recompense evil for evil sometimes. We don't want to be that. We want to be ones that trust on God and see him deliver his people. He's faithful to do that. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ even spoke of this persecution and stuff that was going to happen to his followers shortly before he died. Turn to John chapter 16. Many of you are familiar with the verses we're going to today, but that's okay. I don't know about you, but I don't always get it the first time around. In John chapter 16. In verse 33, he says, and I'm not going to read all of the context. You could do that yourself if you want. But he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. I think we've joked about it being a promise of God you can count on, you know. We're going to have tribulation. We live in a world that is controlled by our adversary. Things are going to come up in life. You know, you aren't always going to have your house payment on time, and you want to trust God for money, you know. You aren't always going to have everything together that you want in your life. You're going to have... We live in a world, I don't even need to describe what you're going to have. I mean, we've all been there where things come up, cars break down, you know, things just don't always go the way we'd like. But what we choose to do in those situations can bring great deliverance from God, or it can be us figuring out our own solutions, you know. It can be pulling out the credit card and charging things when I don't have the money for what I need, or wait a minute, I have a God who's promised to supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Did I say that right? There we go. I think I said it wrong there. But anyway, he's promised to supply all our needs in a wonderful, rich way. I can either choose to embrace that and decide to trust God and not draw back from trusting him. Or I can pull out the credit card and God will love me either way, right? But how much more fun is it to trust in a living God and see his mighty hand deliver? I want to do that, you know. Turn to 2 Timothy, please. Paul wrote to Timothy about some of what we're talking about, that there might be a little bit of problems in their lives, about little trouble, little persecution, little tribulation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Another promise of God. I don't see that one up in my in people's bathrooms. And I don't know about you, but I come from a background where I kind of thought if you had persecutions, you weren't trusting God, that you were a poor believer or something. I had this wrong thinking in my head that I was falling short. I was letting God down when if stuff happened. Well, maybe I need this verse up. We shouldn't be surprised when evil things happen in this world. When things, even persecution and tribulations, come across our doorstep. We have an adversary who doesn't want God's power, God's deliverance, the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. And if he can give you a flat tire and talk you out of living for God for that day, I'd give you 10 of them, you know, if I were the adversary. If he can throw, you know, a wrench in what you're trying to do in your life, and that will cause you to draw back from trusting God. Oh, what fun I would have if I were him. And he kind of does sometimes. But we want to be among those who don't draw back, who don't grow weary, who aren't faint, that trust in a living God and see his mighty hand of deliverance, you know. And there's nothing wrong with us if we have things in our life that aren't perfect. Hello, we all needed a Savior, and we still need him. You know, we even heard about that in manifestations, you know. The perfection's not in this earthly plane, in our flesh, is it? It's never going to be. Go back in 2 Timothy. Go back to verse 10. We'll look at the context a little bit. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I want to be one that can say that. I don't want to magnify the persecutions. I want to magnify the God that delivers. You know, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. When I realized the context of this verse, you know, it made me cry. How good is our God, you know? He's given us his word so that we can trust in him, so that we can live the life that he's called us to live. Man, he's given us his spirit. You know, if I ever think God's far away and not there in the middle of trouble, I can just speak in tongues and be reminded, no, he's right here. I've got his spirit there. You know, he's given us his word so that I can call to mind at what time I am afraid, I'll call upon you. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Whatever verses you grab onto when life isn't going the way you wanted it to or when you're faced a challenge, you know, he's given us a living word that we can hold on to. And he's given us his spirit that we can believe it with and live. How amazing, you know, that we have that help. Pretty amazing, you know. And Paul is talking about out of them all, God delivered him. Let's take a look a little bit at the Apostle Paul and those specific references he's made there in 2 Timothy. If you go to Acts chapter 13, we can look at the record. He talked about, you know, the tribulations in Antioch and Iconium and, you say Lystra? Is that how you say it? In Acts chapter 13, this is the record of when he's in Antioch. And we're not going to read all of this because it would take too long, but in verse 14 we'll start. It says, your page is gone, wait a minute. It says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. We'll skip down to verse 26. Pretty much they go in, they're going to teach God's word. We'll look a little bit of what they taught. In verse 26, it says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. I love it. You know. So they're going about preaching about Jesus Christ here. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, and that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So he's telling them about, you know, this is the guy that God promised. He, you know, he raised him from the dead. This is the one we've been waiting for. Go down to verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. The NIV kind of has it a little simpler to understand. In verse 41, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And I'm just telling you about it, you know, that's what Paul's doing here, which is great. So he's declaring the good news here to them. And they're so happy, you know. They are, some of them are. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear it again. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. I'm waiting for that in Chillicothe. How about you guys? They're here today, by the way. Can you imagine, though? You're preaching the good news and almost the whole city comes because they want to hear about it. In verse 45, there's some that were so thrilled with this. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. I bet that went over really big. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. These are easy words to read. But if you've ever been in a situation where you're preaching Jesus Christ and that kind of thing happens to you, it's something else when it's you being kicked out of a place or being asked to leave or being expelled. This is probably a little more forceful than anything I've ever encountered, you know. And what did they do? They shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So they continue on. This is some of the persecution they were enduring that he's talking about in Timothy. In chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord." You'd think they would just leave if that's what they're doing, but no. You know, sometimes doing the will of God, it's not always a bed of roses. In fact, I don't know if it really ever is promised that it will be. There can be great joy and peace, though, we know that. Long time, therefore, they abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe. So they leave here because they became aware of that they were going to be stoning them. I mean, I have never faced that kind of persecution. I don't know what it would be like. I've never faced that kind of hatred that I'm aware of anyways. Maybe I've been facing it and not been aware of it. That's possible. I don't know what that kind of pursuing for your life is like. I have no idea. But I do know he said God delivered him out of it, right? And the last place he mentioned in Timothy was in Acts 14, was Lystra. And we'll just go down to verse 19. Pretty much they're doing the same thing. They're preaching Christ. Tom just went over this record recently about where they heal the guy and they think they're gods and then they want to stone him. This is the record we're reading, but we'll just read the summary of it down in the end here. In verse 19 it says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium," so they're following him from those towns, "who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul," they actually stoned him. Some of the scholars believe that he actually was dead and that the believers raised him to life again. I don't know. I just know he was stoned because that's written right here. That wouldn't be very comfortable. You know. And with my background, I might have been wondering where I missed it. No. As far as I can see, he was doing the will of God here. You know. Maybe I need to rearrange my thinking a bit, huh? Having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So, those are the records that he referred to in 2 Timothy. Some of the pressures, the tribulations, the trials that he went through. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can turn there if you want. We're not going to read the whole section. That Paul endured even more than this in his lifetime. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and down in the latter part of verse 23, he's talking about himself. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure. So he worked harder than anybody. In stripes, which are whippings, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. I couldn't even say in deaths once, I don't think. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He suffered some persecution in his lifetime, endeavoring to live a godly life, you know. And if you and I'm not, you know, saying, so look for those things in your life. But if we're going to really live for God, at times we are going to be challenged with persecutions and trials. And we can choose to either do what he did, to look to a living God and see him deliver, or we can compromise. And I'm being pretty frank about it. We can choose to draw back from trusting a living God and not see him help and deliver us. And God will still love us and we'll still be at the gathering together. We'll still have some joy and peace in our life. We still have his word of God. We're still part of the body. But how much more would God want to do for his people if we chose to just stay put on what he's promised and not back down? That's what I want to see in my life, you know. How could someone like Paul declare, go to Romans chapter 5. He declares things about persecution that I just honestly don't comprehend yet. But I want to. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 3. And this whole section is great about how when you're having trials and you stand through it, then this will work this and this will work this. This isn't my point right now, so I'm not going to read that whole section. You can read that later if you want. But in verse 3 it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. That's not a word that I would put with tribulations in my vocabulary, in my thinking, you know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, we'll turn there. These are good ones to read, so I'm going to make you turn. Good old flippin's good for your fingers there. Glory in tribulations. You know, when I'm having a challenging time in my life, that's just not an adjective, or is it a verb? Verb. I don't know. Glory. It's a verb. Yeah, it's a verb. That might not have been the verb of my choice, or in practice, that might not have been what you saw in my life. But it's available to glory in tribulations. I know that because he did it, and he wasn't somebody that we can't attain to, that we can't, you know, he had the Spirit of God, he had the Word of God just like you and me. He gloried in tribulations. In 2 Corinthians, where did I tell you to? Chapter 7, in verse 4. It says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. It makes me think of Acts when they were in prison and they're singing. I don't remember who it was. But, you know, there is another way to look at trials and tribulation in our life besides getting bummed out by them, besides getting discouraged and defeated in our brains, obviously. He was exceeding joyful in our tribulation. Why? I think because he was waiting on the Lord. He was looking to a living God in those tribulations. If I'm looking to myself when I have problems, I will get discouraged. Even if I'm looking to others, sometimes I may get discouraged. Because as much as we love one another, sometimes we're going to fall short in helping and giving and serving in the way we should. But if I'm looking to my God, our Father, when I'm going through tough times in my life, he is a God who promises to deliver. He is a faithful God. He is a good God. He is a strong God. He is a mighty God. He is faithful to deliver those that call upon him time and time and time and time again. If we'll only not get faint in our minds and draw back before he's able to do it, you know. Exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. Let's read on a little bit here. In verse 5, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. You having a good day? I'm troubled on every side, but I'm rejoicing. It's like, you know, I just joyful, exceeding joyful though. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And if you look at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, why don't you go ahead and turn there, chapter 1. He was looking to this God, and he talked about it in the beginning of the book of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, I think I'm going to read verses 3 through 7 in the NIV. There's words translated comfort, consolation. They kind of alternate, but in the King James, but they're the same in the NIV, and it kind of reads, it's the same word. They just chose to translate it differently. So I'll read it in the NIV. You get a full sense of it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. How beautiful is that? I'm going through trials, and I have a God who comforts me, so I'm able to comfort you when you're going through your trial. How neat is that, you know? For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. You know. Verse 8, well, back to King James. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Not too many of us have been in these situations, you know. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You know, even facing something as serious as death, where did he choose to place his confidence and his trust? In a God that would deliver, you know. You know, as God's children endeavoring to live for him in this life, we're going to encounter persecutions and tribulations, especially if we're choosing to try to live godly lives for him. Just like Paul wrote about in Timothy. You know, we can choose to go out on a limb and really trust God in those situations, to really see the God of all creation come through for us. We can choose to do that. We can choose to not grow faint, to draw back, but to wait on a living God, a powerful God, a mighty God, to help us and to deliver us in any situation. And not that the Christian life is all bum, but I'm just saying, we all face challenges, and maybe it's a stupid little challenge to someone else, but it's a challenge that you're facing, you know? Maybe it's simply a challenge. I want to do what God says I can do, and I'm scared. I want to heal like God says I can heal, and I'm scared. I want to speak in tongues, but I'm afraid to. I don't think I will then. You won't, you know? We want to be those that read what God says about us in his word, that he's equipped us to do the work that he's called us to do, and say, yeah, that's me. I'm a son of God with all power. I can do what your word says. I want to do what your word says. I'm really scared, God. I'm going to call upon you to help me, to teach me, to show me how to live for you. I don't want to draw back ever. If I see a need in the body and I pretend that I don't because I'm afraid, ooh, I don't want to do that, God. I want to be the one that sees a need and goes to you and says, yeah, I'm the one that's supposed to get involved, and I get involved and do what you're directing. You know, I want to be the one when someone comes and says, could you heal me? I say, absolutely. Because I'm so great? No, because I know who is, and he's given me his spirit. You know, who else is going to do it? He's equipped each of us to live for him, to be children of his in a dark world, to shine as lights, to reach out with his power and might to deliver others. And as we choose to in our daily life, in the little things and the big things, choose to go to a living God, to not draw back, to trust him and see his faithfulness, like I didn't read in Romans, it builds in our life. We grow in our ability to do that more and more and more. You know, I'm reminded of David when he was facing Goliath. What did he talk about? He talked about, I know this God who delivered me from the lion and from the bear And wasn't there something else? Weren't there three things? Well, anyway. So when he faced a giant, oh, I know the God that can help me here, because he'd done it before, you know. I remember the first time I learned that if I gave out of my financial abundance, that God would be faithful to help me. He would be faithful anyways, but that giving, kind of trusting him in that area. And I didn't have any money, but I went, okay, I want to do this. So I gave, I pulled in my pocket, I had like three dimes or something, I can't remember. And then, this is when I was still at home, a teenager. In our house, there were five kids who never emptied their pockets before you did laundry. So the rule was, in the laundry room, if you were doing laundry, you got whatever money was in the dryer or washer, because it was, you know, whose was it? We all said it was ours, I guess. And I went in there, and there was a whole bunch of money. Anyway, it was like a little thing, but I knew God had showed me something, that I'm faithful. You can't outgive me. You can't, you know, I'm faithful. I will bless your life. If you do what my word says, I'll be right there to help you, you know. What joy is there in taking him at his word and trusting him and not pulling back at the last minute, but waiting till the very, maybe the 31st at midnight, you find the house. Who knows, you know? No one can take that away from those seven, though. They know God provided that, and you aren't going to talk them out of it. They know God answered that prayer, and he will continue to answer. He's a faithful God. He's a good God, you know? He wants to. And whether it's a particular trouble in your life that comes up, illness, finances, unruly children, unruly teenagers, marital problems, you know, you could have your own list, I'm sure, you know. Why not take God at his word? Why not choose to wait on a living God, a good God, a faithful God, a mighty God, a powerful God, and not pull back at the last second, but wait for him to help and to deliver and see him come through? That's why we believed on Jesus. We want to do this thing for God. We want to live for him, you know, and not just for our own personal gain. Maybe in your life, it's what I was talking about. It's drawing back from really operating the Spirit in your life, from really putting yourself in a situation where you have to trust God instead of keeping it all comfortable to where you never have to trust God. You know what I'm talking about. We can have our lives so set up to where we got it covered. That's fine, you can, and you're still welcome at fellowship. You're still part of the body. You'll be at the gathering together. But we can so choose to want to live for him and do his purposes that we don't draw back in any of our area of our life from living for him. We can choose to wait upon this living God and to see his mighty hand come through. We can choose to come boldly to his throne of grace to find help in time of need. Turn to Psalm 37, please. We'll go back to there. And honestly, why would you want to draw back? You might as well find out he's a fake now. If he is. You know? And then what joy there is in seeing him come through. Well, we read that first part, you know, waiting on the Lord isn't like waiting for a bus necessarily, where you're just kind of twiddling your thumbs, you know. When you look at it in the Word of God, I'm not going to go into all those details. It's surrounded by trusting him, committing your way into him, trying to do what his Word says. It's not just sitting on your bed and waiting for him to do all these things. It might be sitting on your bed and praying, because that's what you need to do. You might be one of those who are more prone to try and make it all happen. But when you look at the context of how it's used, there is trust involved. There is choosing to do what he says in his word involved. That's waiting on the Lord. It's not just waiting. I pray and then I wait and I do whatever I feel like while I'm waiting, you know. Sometimes it takes great discipline of mind to remember what he says in his word in situations, to cling to what he says and not to what the world is throwing my way. And that's why the verses surrounding it many times are talking about, you know, don't get so upset about these evil guys and what's going on. Commit your way to him. Trust in him. Verse 1 again, Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And I do want to say, I know this is Old Testament. We haven't been promised a land, but we've been promised so much more. If he could be faithful to deliver a land to his people, I think he can be faithful to follow through with what he's promised his children. I don't want to read all of this with you, although it's really good. You could read it all later. Let's go down to verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. That's the God that we're trusting in. Turn, we're going to close in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, it's pretty graphic, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp around me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. How can you say something like that? You're looking to God. You're looking to a living God. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle, sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger, Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me. And we know we don't have to be concerned about that. God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. But you see the man's heart here. O God of my salvation, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. NIV says, I am still confident that, because I had fainted is in italics. And so the NIV says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. I say on the Lord, you know. We can choose to wait on a living God and see his mighty hand help us and to deliver us in any situation. Like I said, we can come boldly to his throne of grace to find that help. He says he will strengthen us. He will help us. He will deliver us. He will save us. There's other verses that talk about those that call upon him won't be disappointed. He's a faithful God. He's a good God. He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. And he loves you and me. And he's called us his children. He will help and deliver his people if we will simply take him at his word and not grow faint in our minds when the circumstances, when the lion roars, we look to a living God. And he helps and delivers. Well, that's what I wanted to share. We're going to close today by singing a song. I need some help, though, with this. Tina. Is Heidi in here? Is Heidi Papworth in here? I thought I saw her. No, I didn't. Okay. Some of you that were at teen camp a number of years ago, we sang this song, Psalm 18. We're going to go. You can turn to it because it's not in the songbook. And they did hand motions and cool things. But I thought this was an appropriate one to close with, singing together. Because you certainly saw with Paul's life, with David's life, where they chose to rejoice in tribulation, to glory in tribulation, to sing praises regardless of what was going on in their life. And when we're looking to a living God, we can do that too. So is Tina in here, or is she with the kids too? There you are, Tina. Come on up. Who else was at teen camp that knows those hand motions? Come on, I need some helpers here. You don't have to do the hand motions, but they're fun to watch. Two people were there. Okay. I bet Lyric was there. Weren't you there, Lyric? Abby, weren't you there? You know it? Okay, if you know it, how's that? You don't even have to have been at teen camp. If you turn to Psalm 18, though, it's in verse, the first, it's two verses from Psalm 18. There, two on each side, and I'll be in the middle here, because I don't know the motions. You could do the motions if you know them. If not, the verse 3, it says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And then the last part of the song is verse 46. So get your finger ready to flip if you don't know it. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Okay? I
will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I will call upon the
Okay. Okay. We'll go down the middle here. You guys are going to be the first one, and you guys are going to be the echo, okay? And Tina's going to help me lead it, because I don't know what I'm doing here, okay? Right? Okay. All together.
The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Do it again. again, because that was just a practice one. You guys are going to start this time, though, and you guys are going to echo, okay? Now that you know it, you can sing it with your heart, okay?
I will call upon the Lord.
You know, when we trust God and see his mighty hand deliver, who gets exalted? He does, man, you know. And we rejoice together when that happens, don't we? So let's help each other trust the living God and see his mighty hand deliver in those areas where we've been pulling back. Because he will be delivered. He's a faithful God. And then we have even more we can praise our God for, besides what he's already done in Christ. Man, that's enough. So God bless you.